Holy Spirit, we ask that you will breathe upon the scriptures tonight. She'll give us ears to hear. Lord, and a heart to receive the word of the Lord. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will consecrate the word of the Lord that proceeds forth tonight. That you will clothe your words in conviction and transformative power. That you will open our hearts and our minds to catch a greater vision of Jesus and what the kingdom of God is and what it means for our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are here in this room and that you are a Father who speaks, that your thoughts toward us, the ideas, the things that you desire to communicate to us are more numerous than the sand on the seashore. And we ask, Lord, that you would perhaps reveal a few grains of sand tonight. And the same voice that spoke and created the cosmos would speak in this time, in this space, and that you would draw us into eternal life, which is knowing you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 14. Verse 21. I'm going to start here and then I'm going to backtrack a bit. But this is going to be the verse tonight that kind of frames what I want to talk about, what I believe the Lord wants to communicate. And we're going to talk about the inaugurated kingdom of God tonight. Woo! Some of you may have heard this phrased as the now and the not yet. Who has heard this before? I want to hopefully define and make accessible what do we mean when we say the kingdom of God is now and not yet, and how do we live our lives in response to it. Does that sound okay? So this is Acts 14, verse 21. Let's stand on our feet. Just to give honor to the word of the Lord, it's a physical posture that symbolizes that this is where this is the most authoritative word. It's not the sermon, it's the scripture. Acts 14, 21. They, being Paul and Barnabas, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. And that's the word of the Lord. If you have the ESV, you would have read, it would have said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Say tribulations. Look to someone and say, uh-oh. Who likes tribulations? We're going to learn to love tribulations because through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. Amen? And that is worth the tribulations and then some, let me tell you. All right, we've been journeying through the book of Acts. Who's been challenged by this? Who's learned something through this study? Tonight, I want to give a bit of an overview, and I want to give you a key that will help unlock the book of Acts to you, and then I want to focus on the mission of Paul and how we see the now and the not yet of the kingdom and what that means for us as Christians today living in 2024 USA. Come on. All right, so let me just back up. Let me give you a little bit of a key here. If you want the interpretive key, this is what most scholars would agree is the key that will help you understand what Luke is trying to disciple us into throughout the book of Luke and the book of Acts. It's Jesus' sermon in Luke chapter 4, where he comes to Nazareth. Have you read this before? He opens the scroll. What does he quote? He quotes Isaiah 61. He actually alters it a little bit. He takes some words out. He doesn't say it's the day of the vengeance of the Lord. He just says it's the year of the Lord's favor. But he also adds something to it. He actually adds a verse from Isaiah 58. So Jesus is really messing with the Pharisees because he's changing the Old Testament. So he reads Isaiah 61, but he does a tag. He says to set the oppressed free, which is Isaiah 58 verse 6. So it's Jesus trying to speak a really powerful message that sometimes we miss as the modern reader. And what he's trying to give is he's actually declaring a year of Jubilee. Say Jubilee. He's declaring a year of Jubilee. He's saying today Jubilee has come in your midst. And if you understand Jubilee, go back and read Leviticus 25 if you want to study more. But the year of Jubilee is this ordained day of the Lord that every seven sevens, there's this great Jubilee and all debts are forgiven and the land inheritances are given back. And it's this day where of communal restoration, where the far outs and those that are under the yoke of debt and bondage and the poor and the outsiders and the marginalized are brought in to fellowship and once again are esteemed members of the community. So he declares a year of Jubilee. He also quotes Isaiah 58, which if you've read Isaiah 58, it's about true worship or true fasting. And he says it's not just the spiritual practices, but it's actually that the oppressed will be set free and their yoke will be broken. So what Jesus is actually proclaiming in Isaiah 61, and you'll see this theme all throughout the book of Luke, is he's saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has supernaturally empowered me by the anointing. Can I get an amen from somebody? Yeah. Woo! Who's walking in the anointing? Yeah. We need the anointing. The anointing is upon Jesus to actually create a redeemed new humanity that later becomes called the church, which is meant to be a spirit-drenched incarnational community of love that actually transforms the world as we know it. It's actually the Spirit is upon Jesus to create a new humanity, a community on earth that looks like the community in heaven. Some of you say, where's the community in heaven? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The community of God, the anointing of the Spirit comes upon Jesus to create a redeemed new humanity. So you'll see throughout the book of Luke, the book of Acts, there's all he's constantly putting the marginalized next to the powerful. He's constantly giving commentary on the powerful next to the powerless. Acts 4 is actually the only scripturally recorded jubilee that we see. We're meant to read Acts 4 was people are selling their land and laying the money at the apostles' feet as a new jubilee. A spirit-inspired jubilee. Like this. Like this. There's still money up here. And what I would say is if you are in need, worship looks like coming and taking this. Joy to the bell. If you were raised when I was, it's yo quiero Taco Bell. Christian chicken. Closed on Sunday. Where's my... Oh my gosh. Chick-fil-A. Arctic Circle. So we got food, we've got cash. Serious, this is worship. If you want to give more, if the Spirit prompts you, right? So Jubilee, Jesus is authoring a Jubilee. We see this Jubilee in Acts 4. And the point I'm trying to make is that I want us, as we're going to jump into Paul's mission, is we have to see that Paul saw himself as continuing the mission of Jesus to create these Jesus communities that are empowered by the Spirit and becoming incarnational love that actually transforms society. Jesus is like on a mission, and then Paul is equally on, he's bent on this mission to create a new humanity, to create these new communities that look like the community of God, yeah? This is what Paul's doing. So that's just a little freebie, that's a key that will help you, a paradigm through which you can read Luke and Acts. So I wanna just give a bit of an overview on the mission of Paul, and we're gonna see a pattern of, and we're gonna see the now and the not yet show up in what I'm reading. So I just want you to listen. This is my overview. This would be like Acts 13 through about Acts 19 or 20. We get multiple missionary journeys journeys of Paul. We've talked about a few of these, but I'm going to try to give an overview so that we can make sense and actually see ourselves, hopefully, in the life of Paul and in what Paul is doing, right? So he is sent in Antioch, Acts 13. They're ministering to the Lord. They're fasting. The Holy Spirit speaks, and he sends out Paul and Barnabas to do the work of ministry. And what they start doing is they start going to broken, sin-filled, broken, dark communities full of idols, full of debauchery, full of all types of sexual immorality, full of temples, cult prostitutes, like broken, dark places throughout the Mediterranean world. And he goes in the name of the Lord, him and Barnabas, at some points more people, to start pioneering communities in the power of the Spirit, yeah? And here's what we start reading. So they first go to Cyprus, and they get to Cyprus, they start preaching the gospel, and it says that they are opposed, say opposed. They're opposed by a false prophet who starts trying to turn this proconsul away from the message. Paul then speaks, and God releases a sign of wonder, a sign and a wonder. This man becomes blind. Salvation goes into this island, Cyprus. And then as they're leaving Cyprus, it says that they're abandoned by their friend John Mark. That sounds fun, doesn't it? It ends to a fight later, but we're not even going to talk about that tonight, right? So they go from Cyprus. John Mark abandons them. They then go to a place called Pisidian Antioch. That would be a hard place to live in. You'd have to tell people, I live in Pisidian Antioch. Not the Antioch in Acts 13. Pisidian Antioch. Right? They get to Pisidian Antioch. It says that the Gentiles rejoice when they hear the gospel that God actually wants to bring the outsiders like them close to him. They start rejoicing. But this is the word from ESV. It's literally, it says the Jews heap abuse on Paul. Ouch. They persecute Paul and Barnabas, and then the word again is that they expel them from their city. That's a nice way of saying you've been rejected. So Gentiles rejoicing, salvation coming, they're abused, they're rejected. They then go to Iconium. It says that they speak boldly, and many believe, and then intense opposition comes. And then it says that Paul and Barnabas speak boldly again with great reliance upon the Lord, meaning that in their weakness, they're relying upon the Lord, and he confirms their testimony in the power of signs and wonders. Say signs and wonders. Woohoo! Right? Releases signs and wonders. But then they find out that the people are going to stone them, and they have to leave. You guys just went really quiet there. You're like, I don't want to find myself in that part of the story. All right, so they go from there to Lystra. Say Lystra. In Lystra, a significant miracle happens, like a public demonstration miracle. I think it was a blind person. And then the crowds are so wooed by this miracle that they're pagans, right? So they think that these guys are gods. They start calling them Zeus and Hermes. They think Paul's the messenger of Zeus, who's Barnabas. They start bringing a bull to sacrifice to them. Paul's like, no, 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 don't do this. So they're like almost worshiping Paul and Barnabas. Then the Jews come, convince the crowd they're not gods. They're actually heretics. And they literally take Paul out of the city and stone him to death. Some people argue that Paul's actually resurrected in this moment. And the reason they argue that is because what they would do with the stones is literally bash and bash and bash until someone's head was broken in and they're so bloody they were unconscious and out. So it says that Paul gets stoned to death. It says, like, we miss this, you guys. It says that the disciples, imagine this Thursday night Bible study. The disciples gather around Paul thinking he's dead. He gets up, which means he would have had to kind of like crawl out of the pile of stones. And what does he do? He goes right back into the same city. Woo! Woo! Like, I need that anointing. Goes right back in the city. Then it says the next day they go to Derbe and they win many souls. Come on, somebody. The next day. The next day. Not like 3 years later when he got his faith back after this crisis that he went through. The next day he goes and wins many souls. Come on, if we're ever convicted, you know, like, we shouldn't complain. It's like when Philippians says, like, don't complain. I think it just means, like, don't complain. Paul's like, don't complain. Think your pastor's being mean to you or whatever. Like, he's like, guys, I was stoned. Don't complain. I'm joking. Comparative sufferings, that's a trap. It's not real. Suffering is suffering. It really is. Right? We can go on and on about Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus. You're going to see the same pattern. Victory and defeat simultaneously interwoven. Glory and suffering. Praise and pain. Breakthrough and stoning. It's all intermingled together. Probably one of my favorite passages, and I'm going to read it. It's longer, but just because I've found myself in it a lot over the years, is Paul in Philippi in Macedonia. He has the Macedonian vision. He goes to Philippi. He meets Lydia at the river. She gets saved. They start a little house church. Like, they're doing it. The anointing is upon Paul to build a Jesus community. Come on, somebody. It's an anointing. He goes to a river. God opens this wealthy woman's heart to the gospel, and a church is birthed in her house. Oh, I believe God's wanting to birth house churches. I believe it. I was talking to Pastor Justin the other day. We're believing like a dozen a year, like a dozen this year. The anointing's going to come upon. We're going to start opening up our homes for the fellowship of the Spirit just with wonder of what might happen when we gather people in our living rooms. What might the Lord do on a Thursday night twice a month? Come on, somebody. Like, nothing is impossible for those who believe. So Paul starts this house church. He casts the demon out of this young girl who is a slave, and she's being taken advantage of. And he casts the demon out, and it all hell breaks loose, literally. And he finds, and this is verse 19, Acts 16, 19. But when our owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. This would have been 39 lashes. And when they inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were moaning and weeping and telling the Lord, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly, oh, I love the "and suddenlies" of the Lord, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Wow. He didn't even have the Bible verse to read that said, "Rejoice always, rejoice." It was like it was written on his heart. This is an amazing story. That you see the now and the not yet so intermingled in the life of Paul. And you see resilience, because I think he understood what he was operating in, right? These are external things I've read just to give you a couple of Paul's own words of the internal realities of what he was facing in his missionary call, which, by the way, we are all missionaries. Everybody says, "Oh my gosh, you know, America's going off the cliff." It is. It is. We're in a post-Christian nation. We're in a godless nation. Things are getting darker. They're not getting better. Politics isn't going to save us. our economy isn't going to save us. It's just created consumeristic, debt-burdened people, right? Like, everyone's looking for hope. You know why election season is crazy and it's going to be crazy? It's because everyone's looking for hope, and everyone in their heart of hearts knows that there is no hope. People are anchorless. People are lost. So they try to turn to rugged individualism. Well, that's not going to work very much longer either, because anxiety and depression are spiking. You can turn to yourself and you can be safe, but then you're alone. What are you supposed to do? The world is broken. So this is Paul's inner dialogue. 2 Corinthians 4, light momentary affliction, say affliction, is producing in us an eternal weight of? You know that glory and suffering are almost always together in the scriptures? Suffering is usually right on the backside, or it's just before. They're running buddies. Glory and suffering. You know, the whole crescendo of the Gospels, they're writing the story of how God became a king. That the Gospels are the story of how Jesus became the king of the earth. And there's this whole, the messianic secret, they call it. It's like you're on the edge of your toes waiting for, when is the moment that Jesus is going to claim his messianic title and become the king that's been prophesied for generations? And you know the climax of the Gospels. The Son of Man is lifted up, not on a throne that we would expect, but on a cross. In this life, in this age that we're in, the cross and the glory of God are intermingled. They're married together. As Jesus is lifted up on the cross, I would say so too is his church. And it's cross-bearing Christians that will know and reveal the glory. It's got so quiet. Let that sink. Philippians 3. That I'd become like him in his death, that somehow I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. These things are intermingled. It's like now and not yet, all together. Are your minds searching, spinning? Right? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This is what the Holy Spirit told Paul. You will suffer. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul, the one who saw the glory, the third heaven glory, he's the same Paul who knew the sufferings. He lived in the now and the not yet. And I think the question I want to pose, if you're not asking it yourself, is why is it this way? Yeah? Like four of you are like, yeah. Right? Why? Why is it this way? And I want to build a framework that's hopefully simple, like a simple paradigm that we can start to get our heads around why it is this way. And then once we understand what, like, I think of like a sports analogy, right? You can look at a field, but if you don't know the rules, like if you think you're playing soccer, but it's football, or if you think you're playing lacrosse, but you're actually playing soccer, like once you know the context of what you're operating in, then you can learn how to get good at it. Like, we have to understand, what do we mean by the now and not yet, and recognize that there is this unique age, there's this dispensation of time that we are living in, and we need to learn how to live in it really effectively, like Paul. Because I think if we can understand what God's called us to, what this missional call of God upon our lives is, all of a sudden we'll be the same people that are praising at the midnight hour, even though we're going through trials of many kinds. Even though we're persecuted, we won't be broken. Even though we're downcast, we won't be despaired. Even though we're poor, we'll be rich. Even though we are trodden down, we won't be broken. We won't be pushed down, because we'll understand. No. It might be not yet with what I see with my eyes, but we walk by faith, not by sight. And I see a different reality too, that's just as close and even closer. That's just as real and even more real. It's the now and the not yet, okay? All right, I have slides. Put the slide on. It's funny. I actually stole these from Darren. He was going to use these slides. And I'm like, well, the bullet fits in my gun, so I'm going to shoot it. Thanks, bro. All right, so this is simple slide. I don't do slides. Julian says if there's no power in your slides, what's the point? You know, PowerPoint? Yeah. Okay. I think it's a PowerPoint. I want it to be a PowerPoint. PowerPoint. All right, day of the Lord, right in the middle. What is the day of the Lord? This is where Jesus is coming back. You all know that? Jesus is coming back. Let me tell you why that's really good news. Why it's really good news that Jesus is coming back, it means that the final responsibility is not on our shoulder to fully bring the kingdom. Sin, darkness, the demonic realm, it needs to be judged, and it will be judged by a resurrected Lord who is coming back, not as a lamb, but as the Lion of Judah with a sword in his mouth and a name above every name on his thighs. And he will judge Satan and all the darkness, and he will make right what is still not made right in this earth. It's the day of the Lord. Lots of prophetic language we can go into. And I think there's a lot of interpretation that's needed to understand even what the prophets, what the book of Daniel, what the book of Revelation is talking about. But there is a day of the Lord coming. And that day of the Lord defines, it's the day that distinguishes this present age, say present age, from the age to come, say age to come. So when we say not yet, the not yet of the kingdom, we're talking about what? The present age. That's the not yet. When we experience, well, yeah, you are. This is a little confusing, but follow me. When we're saying the not yet of the kingdom, what we're pointing to is where the present age is still at work. Right? Someone is sick, you pray, they don't get healed. Not yet. Right? Someone is sick, you pray, they get healed. Where's now, age to come? Right, so the kingdom, we're living in this strange age of the now and the not yet. This present age is where there is still sin, there's sickness, there's darkness, there's oppression, there's slavery, there's all types of horrible things, yes? There is still an element to where Satan has dominion and he is at work in the world. There is evil. You have to be blind and with your head stuck in the sand to not acknowledge that there is an evil force at work in our world. The age to come, there will be no evil. There will be no tears. There will be no darkness. There will be no sin. There will be no sickness. There will be perfect shalom. Shalom, like when God created everything and everything was perfect. It was good. It was shalom. The whole created order was in harmony. Everything functioned according to the wisdom of God who made all things to flourish. That's the age to come. Yeah. That's the now that we're longing for of the kingdom. So go to the next slide. This is where things get a little more complex, right? The now and the not yet. How do we make sense of the now and the not yet? And maybe to do this, I'll ask a question. Which age are we living in? Are we living in the age to come, or are we living in the present age? Yes. Both yes. That's the answer. It's yes. We are living in the present age. And we are living in the age to come. This is where things get a little like, whoa, but the Holy Spirit can help us make sense of this. I'm trying to make this simple, right? So Jesus's first coming, his death, his resurrection, as he hung on the cross, he said three words at the end. What were they? It is finished. How I interpret that is he's saying, I have inaugurated the kingdom. God became king. It is finished, and Jesus started the age to come. It began. I understand Jesus' resurrection is his bodily, his resurrected body is the first fruits of the age to come. What does the age to come look like for you and me? Look to Jesus. He's the beginning of it. He's the new creation. He's the one who was resurrected, took the full weight of human sin, suffering, shame, darkness, everything in his physical body, was crucified, and 3 days later was raised in the same body as a new body, as the first fruits of the age to come. That's why Jesus is my hope. This is why we have a hope that is anchored behind the veil, that nothing in this age can shake. because he has conquered and overcome in his physical resurrected body. It all, yeah? That's why Jesus is our salvation. That's why knowing him is eternal life. He's not going anywhere. He is alive. Woo! Right, so he inaugurated that first, like that first cross section, he inaugurated, right? But the second cross section is the day of the Lord. So right now you can see we live in the age. You could call this age the age of the now and the not yet. The kingdom has been inaugurated, say inaugurated, but it's not yet consummated. Say consummated. So it has begun, but it has not been completed. Where was the church birthed in this? Right here. At the age of the church, we are literally born to live in this in-between, this age called the now and the not yet. This is what Paul lived in. Do you argue with me that his ministry was right there? Did we read about the present age? That young man, yes, we did. Thank you. Disciple us all. Did we read about the age to come? Yes, it's like happening at the same time. How confusing is this? You guys got your thinking caps on. This is good. So I'm trying to build context here. This is my next question. How do we live in that box? Yeah? If that's our playing field, if that's the life that we've been born into, how do we do it really well? How do we arm ourselves? How do we prepare ourselves to actually function in the now and not yet like Paul did? Yeah. That's what Naomi says. You want to go to the pool? Yeah. Sometimes it's like, yes. I'm like, oh, you really want to go. I heard a yeah. All right, so a couple things. First is the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I think a way that you can interpret this is let the age to come, come today. Let the future that's coming when heaven and earth are perfectly together, let it come now. If George Eldon Ladd, if you want to read a lot of theology, he makes the comment around the bread of the Lord, that the Greek, the translation is, give us tomorrow's bread, give us the bread of tomorrow today. Like, what does that mean? Jesus is teaching us to pray. Ask for tomorrow's reality today. Ask for the age to come to break into the now, the present age. Let your kingdom come here, now. I think of the woman who was living in the present age under the weight of sin and shame. She'd been bleeding for 18 years. She was socially marginalized because of it. She was outcasted. And she literally reached into the future by faith, took hold of Jesus' garment and the power of the age to come through the anointing of the Spirit, flowed into the present age and brought redemption to her. This is what Jesus did everywhere he went. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of the age to come, where the Spirit will be given without measure. Theologians would say that the Spirit is the eternal bond of love between the Father and the Son. And so the Spirit is given without measure to actually graft us into the eternal fellowship of God. He is the first fruits. Paul says the endowment, the beginning, the first deposit of your eternal inheritance is when the Spirit came upon you at your salvation, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's just the first fruit of the eternal fellowship. That is the first fruit of the age to come breaking into today. And it's actually prophesying to you, this is not just as good as it's going to get. This is prophesying to you, keep leaning into the coming age. You've tasted and seen of the goodness of the Lord. Now let's be hungry for more. How far can we live into the age to come? This question is going to come. How far can we live into the age to come in this present age? I don't know and nobody knows, but I do know this, more than we are today. And I do know this, I want to leave a legacy behind me so that my children start where I stop. Because I don't like this present age. I'm homesick for the age to come. And we as the church, we live in this tensioned dichotomy where as we experience the glory of the Lord, our hearts are awakened, they burn. You know, as what's been taking place over these last weeks, as God's glory has come in more manifest ways, I've become awakened and stirred even in greater ways to the glory and the nearness of heaven. And I'm stirred, but then at the same time, I have to look out at this present age that I'm also living in. And my heart has been cut in deeper ways to the people that are dying under the yoke of sin and darkness and slavery that don't even know the message that Jesus shed his blood to bring us into the age to come. So we're in this tension between the now and the not yet at an individual level, at a corporate level, at a societal level. Right, John 2, the water into wine story. We're actually reading this. Weddings to the Jewish reader, the wedding is the feast. It that signals the end of the age. It is the consummation of the kingdom. That little line right there, yes, little simple, it's a wedding. It's a wedding. The kingdom's been inaugurated. It will be fully consummated. We know union with Christ now in measure. It's like we've been engaged. We're betrothed to Mary, but one day we will come into perfect union and we will know him fully and he will fully know all of us. And we corporately will be the bride that comes into perfect union with Jesus. So John 2, this whole story of water into wine, you're like, wow, that's really cool. Jesus goes to a wedding and he makes wine. No, it's so much more than that. It's actually something that's showing us like he's living in the present age and he turns water into wine, which is triggering for the reader, for the Jewish audience. And hopefully for us, we're seeing this in this moment that Jesus is actually bringing tomorrow's reality today. He's bringing the wine of the banquet to come because this is the thing. The kingdom is now. And it's not yet. People have asked me, why is oil manifesting supernaturally on people in your church right now? Because it must be part of that wedding feast. Why are people's teeth turning to gold? Because it's just a lot more glorious there than we realize. Because the kingdom is here. It's now. It's breaking in. It's healing. It's redeeming. He's showing off with signs and wonders. He's trying to reveal this is not like a wedding we've ever been to. He is going to give full vent to the glory of who he is. And he has been preparing. He's been preparing for the last 2,000 years that the church would fully enter in, that we would lean into and we would step in, and then Jesus would come and we would collide at a wedding feast. Is this too complex? That's not my goal tonight. I'm not trying to wow you with complexity. I'm trying to make this very complex, important thing graspable. Right? So we live today. To answer my question, how do we live in the now and the not yet? Is we live today leaning into tomorrow's reality. Right? So I've heard there was incredible testimonies of the last 6 weeks. You know what else I've heard? More testimonies than I've probably ever heard in 8 years of this church is people in sickness, horrible pain, all types of crap going on. Anybody? Last 6 weeks, you've experienced profound trial. Anybody in here, you experienced God's glory in a way you've never experienced and you've been under maybe more duress than you've ever known. Now and not yet. Now and not yet. Right, so the challenge that we face is that we're living in a cosmic conflict. Cosmic is not new age. Cosmic just means there is a spiritual cosmos, a spiritual physical cosmos. God created all things, the spiritual realm and the physical realm, and there is a spiritual war. We've been born into a spiritual war, Every day that we've ever lived in this life has been in the midst of a spiritual war that is being waged. And the battle, the weapons of this warfare aren't physical. It's not flesh and blood. It is a spiritual war. There's demonic, there's principalities. There's a whole spiritual realm. And we don't need to be super like fascinated with them, but we also don't want to be ignorant of them at the same time. Right? And so in this conflict, there's sickness, there's crisis, there's calamity, there's duress, there's anxiety. There's all these things because there's an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we are experiencing the not yet. We're experiencing the pain of the present age on a daily, monthly, weekly basis, whatever it is. So how do we lean into tomorrow's reality, recognizing that there's going to be a conflict? And this is the thing, the people that will be contested most in the conflict are not those that are sitting comfortable behind the established lines. I've heard people say, oh, you know, I never really experienced spiritual warfare until I got touched by the Holy Spirit. I started praying for like God to do things in people's life. I was like, yeah, it's because you were not a threat to the enemy. Like, he's got limited resources. He's not probably wasting them on you if you're living backslidden and in compromise. He's like, I got them. They're all good. Who he's worried about are the pioneers on the front line that are trying to take new ground for the kingdom. Oh, I never prayed prayers of like, sanctify me, Lord, and make me holy. I did, and all of a sudden hell broke loose in my life. Yeah, because you're taking new ground in your own inner being, your own life, your own soul. There's people that are not a threat to the enemy. This is a house that we're a people that are meant to be. Right, so I'm gonna give you a few stories, and some of these are gonna be stories of how not to live into tomorrow's reality. And hopefully I can build a framework for how to, right? There was a man I knew, he died. I'll just give you the story right now. He died, but he was an incredible athlete. He was too young to die, like triathlete, all this stuff. And he was part of a church community and he had cancer. It was kind of a painful process. Very loved, very godly man, was prayed for. The whole community was praying and believing that he would be healed of his cancer. The time came, he got weaker and weaker and weaker, and he died. And it literally, the church stopped believing. They stopped praying for healing because of the pain and the disappointment and just the heartache that everybody felt. And that's legitimate. Like lamentation, I just want to say, is part of the Psalms. Over 60 Psalms are Psalms of lament. Because God is always authoring praise, but it takes us time to get there. And sometimes we have to lament our way into praise, but that's not what happened. People lamented and they lost their faith. And it was years later, I was talking with a spiritual leader in this community. I believe it was actually a pastor in this community. And I think that I had preached something on healing, or I'd prayed for healing, or I'd shared a testimony, actually, of someone being physically healed. And it triggered a bunch of people. And the pastor wanted to have a chat with me, and I said, that's fine. And it was basically brought up this story. And I said, look. I said, you and I both knew this guy, and he was a fighter. He said, yeah. So this guy fought tooth and nail. I said, do you think the legacy that he would want is a people that stopped praying for faith and stopped believing because it was just too painful? I said, the legacy I think he would want is that we would be a people who keep fighting and keep praying and keep believing and keep contending. That we wouldn't just camp out and say, it's too painful. We're just gonna create a theology around our experience of the not yet in this present age. This happens in the church all the time, right? And it was a stirring conversation. It was tears. It was a beautiful conversation, right? But the point is, this is how the enemy's working. He's trying to get us to settle down. And what I would call that is a theology or a practice of under-realized eschatology. Right? What that means is I'm just accepting the realities of the present age, and I'm no longer contending and believing for the age to come to break in. So that's one story. I'll tell you another story. I'm going to make this story up because I've heard this story so many times, I don't even need to say it. But of people that have been wounded by prosperity gospel messages. And the prosperity gospel message is basically, by the blood of Jesus who was shed on the cross, all sin, all sickness, every curse, all poverty, it was all destroyed through the blood, and it is now our divine right in Christ. to walk in healing, and everyone should be healthy, wealthy, and abounding with grace. Is that true? I'd say it is. That is true. Right? But this is the excess of the prosperity. Like, Jesus' blood broke every curse. It broke every chain. It paid for all healing. We just read Isaiah 53. God doesn't like poverty. The year of Jubilee is that poverty be eradicated socially. You're like, oh my gosh, what's he about to say? I want a new BMW, church. Any cash, you're welcome to just lay it up here on the altar. Right? The prosperity gospel only focuses on the reality of the age to come, and it neglects the present age. And this is the story I could tell you of how many people have been wounded because they were either in financial hardship or they were experiencing chronic pain or sickness that wouldn't go away, and they were constantly peppered with, is there unconfessed sin in your life? Is there something wrong with you? They were looked at like they were an outsider or a marginalized person within that community because it only could hold the age to come with no place to accept the reality of the present age. And this is the truth. We need to lean into tomorrow's reality, but we have to. We have to, as the church, be the ones that would be accepting of the people living in the present age. We are a hospital for sick and broken people. And so we believe and we pray for healing and we pray for deliverance, but we also accept people who are living with years-long battles with mental illness and chronic anxiety. Doesn't mean that we accept it and say, this is your portion, but it means we have place for the present age, the not yet, and we have place for the now. And it doesn't mean that you have unconfessed sin. Sometimes we can't understand and explain why the not yet stays and lingers. We can't. We're not God. We're not sovereign. We don't understand these things. I don't think God authors anything of sickness. I don't think that God authors gender dysphoria. I don't think God authors people who struggle for years and decades with sexual identity issues. People don't want to be in these things. This is the reality of the not yet. This is a world that is under the dominion of a thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And it's not our job as the church to make sense and take this. We have to live in the now and the not yet, and we're going to have to work that out at an individual level and at a corporate level. Right, but we have to embrace. We can't go, this is an over-realized eschatology, this is an under-realized eschatology, and we've got to figure out how do we stay in the midst of the fight? How do we actually recognize that sometimes when we get kicked on our butt, it's actually God's will. It was God's will for Paul and Barnabas to be sitting in that prison cell because God was fixing a divine appointment with a jailer. And I think sometimes that we live too far over here and we're like, oh my gosh, I got it wrong. I shouldn't have cast the demon out of that slave girl. Now I'm in trouble. Now I must have lost God's favor. Now I'm in a prison cell. What is wrong with me? God's like, there's nothing wrong with you. You're just experiencing the not yet. Right? Here's the point I'm trying to get to in all of this is, as we embrace, we accept the not yet, and we contend for the inbreaking of the now. This is what Heidi Baker used to always tell us. We're building heaven in hell's backyard. And literally, the place where we were trained, I had some of the most significant encounters with the glory of the Lord I'd ever had at this place. Literally, 40 feet over on the side of a 12-foot wall, you would hear screams at night sometimes. And this is graphic, but it's because when little girls go through puberty there, every man in the village throughout the night, and we would hear shrieks. Now and not yet. Now and not yet. We can't escape it. And if we try to escape it, we will become severely crippled in our effectiveness for Jesus. We won't be able to be conduits of the mission that God is authoring in the earth. Suffering for the Christian is not just what we must endure in order to enter glory. It's the very means by which the glory comes.
somehow God's mystery is that cross and kingdom intersect in this life. And I believe that wounds are the passports. They're literally the markings. Like Paul, I would fill up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Behalf of the church, it's the passports that bring us into the glory of the wedding feast. 1 Peter 1, in all this rejoice, though now for a little while you suffer grief. These have come so that the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than pure gold, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. The truth is that we gain authority through the trials that we walk through. Through the experiences of the not yet that we personally go through, the things that break us and wound us and hurt us, those are the very places where we gain authority that become portals through which the now of the kingdom comes. I can't tell you how many testimonies behind any man or woman of God that is being used greatly as a forerunner for the inbreaking of the kingdom, there is always a story of great brokenness. A.W. Tozier says that God cannot use a man greatly until he's been wounded deeply. There's something in the mix. It's suffering and glory, glory and suffering. So many healing ministries have been birthed out of lives or families that were chronically sick or full of death and dying. Compassion ministries birthed out of abuse and abandonment. Radical generosity birthed out of horrific poverty. Leadership birthed out of stories of rejection. The not yet that we experience in our lives becomes the very door through which the now comes most potently. I can testify that for you myself. That is my own story. And just interview people. Interview people who walk in great anointing. There is something. It's the now and the not yet. Can I get an amen from somebody? Amen. All right, so I want to end with this, and this is kind of fun, is that celebration under trial is a mark of spiritual maturity, and it is a sign of spiritual authority. Let me just say it again. Celebration while under trial is a mark of spiritual maturity and a sign of spiritual authority. Psalm 23, you prepare a table of victory in the presence of my... In Jericho, they are doing what? A victory march before the battle begins. There is something about the heart that leans into praise in the midst of the not yet that you're experiencing. This is what disciples us. This is the lean. We're not going to pray in faith until we learn how to praise in faith. And I want to say this. Sometimes you're going to have to lament. Sometimes you cannot start at celebration because there is too much sorrow in your soul. But if you watch David or the psalmist and how they pray, they start with lamentation, which is bringing your pain to God. And as you bring your pain to God, somehow the presence of the Lord starts mixing and it ends and it turns into praise. So sometimes you're going to have to lament. You can't just start there. But if you'll lament your way long enough, you'll lament your way forward into the praise of God. And this is the deal. This is what spiritual maturity looks like. It's not warfare. It's joyfare. Some of us, we get so serious. How am I going to break this heavy yoke? We got to celebrate. We got to praise the Lord. Because praise takes our eyes off of our circumstances and it lifts our eyes up and it opens the eyes of faith so that we can see into the unseen and start to live in light of that reality. Because here's the deal. Why is Paul rejoicing in the midnight hour? This is how I read it. This is my understanding. This is my rendering of the story. You can beat me. You can persecute me. You can reject me. But all he's seeing when he gets into the spirit, he says, there's going to be a wedding. And it's the reason that I'm living. And he's worshiping in because he's saying, I don't know how and I don't know when and I don't know where, but the kingdom's here and it's going to break in. And so Paul is actually anticipating in the midst of the sufferings. He's like, oh, don't be afraid. Rejoice when you're under trial. Press in the time of suffering because the kingdom is not far away. The age to come is now. And though it's not yet, look at the not yet as a neon flashing sign that says it's about to come here. Some of you are under financial duress right now. Well, let me tell you something. Lean in and praise the Lord of the harvest, the one who says, I will supply seed to the sower and bread to the eater. I will supply you to live a life of supernatural generosity. Some of you are sick right now. You've been chronically sick. Lean into the not yet. Suffer well. Suffer with joy. Suffer with joy. Suffer with praise. Be one who says, I am going to shout in my barrenness. I am going to lift up my heart and my hands, not from some emotional ecstasy, but because by faith I see into the age to come that Jesus is going to supply wine in the midst of my bitterness. Now in the not yet. Come on, somebody. All right, we had an elder had a dream. This dream's so good. Johnny shared it, but I'm going to give a different interpretation. I think he shared it like a month ago. He had a dream. He had a dream that he was watching. He was next to this like leader. It was like an apostolic, like super anointed leader. He's sitting next to this leader, and they're watching the movie The Grinch. Come on, the kids are in here. You guys know The Grinch? Right, The Grinch? Right? The Grinch is the devil. What does the devil do? He's always trying to steal the revelation of Jesus. Right? So he's watching the Grinch, and this leader's like freaking out as the Grinch starts stealing the presents. And Johnny, our one of our elders, he's looking and he says, you don't need to worry about this. He's like, this is just what the Grinch does. He said, but the end of the story is that the people keep singing anyway. He tries to steal Christmas. He tries to steal the revelation of the Christ, but it doesn't work because the people keep on singing. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's it. That's it. The people keep on singing. This is what I want to leave you with, church. Just keep on singing. Oh, the Grinch, it's this, it's that, it's all the, just keep on singing. Just keep on singing. Just keep on praising, even if it's the midnight hour and it hurts. My back hurts. I've been lashed. I've been broken. No, I've believed for so long and nothing's happened. No, like, just keep singing. Praise gets our eyes off of our circumstances, gets our eyes off of our wounds, and it gets it on the resurrected Jesus who says, nothing's impossible for me. Pray this way that my kingdom will come, my will be done. Here in your life as it is in heaven. Yeah? All right, so let's do it. I want to invite you to sing. Who needs breakthrough tonight? I really feel like the Lord she's messing with paradigms. Like he's really messing with some of your paradigms. And you're like, some of you have recognized, I have been static in under-realized thinking, under-realized eschatology. I'm stuck. I feel like the Spirit of the Lord's doing something in you. I just want you to come forward, and then let's just come up here, and let's just praise. And we're going to create space to praise the Lord. If you need a breakthrough in your life, everybody just stand up. I'm like losing my shoe up here. Hard when you got a microphone in your hand. Some of you need a miracle. Some of you need a healing. Some of you need a breakthrough. And I just sense the Lord, just he's here. Like the wedding's here. I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm going to pray for physical healing. We're just going to put demand upon heaven. We're going to pray like Jesus taught us to pray. But I want to do it as we're singing. So I want you right now with faith. Lord, I ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts. And that right now we'd take our eyes off the Grinch who's trying to steal Christmas. And that we would fix our eyes on the resurrected Lord of glory, who is coming with the wine of the wedding feast to come. You know, I've heard it said that it's a cup of joy and suffering. And I see Jesus is giving the cup of joy to those that have already known the suffering. Lord, would you strengthen us with joy? If you're up here, I just want to invite you to sing right now. Just begin to sing your faith. If we could maybe play some music softly. But just let them sing. Just sing. Just sing. Just lean into tomorrow's reality. Paul was singing. He was praying. And they were singing hymns of praise. We thank you, Lord, for a cup of joy in the midst of suffering. A cup of joy in the midst of suffering. Just look right at the bridegroom. The one who gives tomorrow's wine. Oh Lord, let the wedding banquet break in tonight. To manifest your glory to us.
Lord God.
just reach out to Jesus. Just reach out to Jesus. He is the future. He is the pinnacle of that banquet. He is eternal life. We're reaching to you, Lord, with holy faith.
If you need a healing in your body or a miracle in your life, I just want you to raise your hand. If somebody's not praying for you right now, if you see a hand raised, just lay hands. We're going to pray right now. There's more money coming to the stage. So if you need money, come and grab the money. But Jesus, we just look to you. We're not striving or praying to a far-off Lord. We ask for tomorrow's bread today. That healing is our bread. That healing is our provision. Lord, I pray right now for healing miracles. Lord, I pray specifically for people who have had surgery on shoulders, wrist, knees, Lord, with lasting effects of immobility, and I pray for healing. Lord, I pray specifically for people that have had metal rods put into their body. I ask, Lord, for miracles, Lord, where even metal would disappear, Lord, and that you would heal. Lord, I ask, we lift up those with chronic pain, Lord, and we pray your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord, that you will reverse bouts of chronic pain, chronic symptoms, chronic sufferings. Lord, we lift up those that find themselves in the shoes of the bleeding woman, that we have done everything we know how to do by natural means, by doctors, by medical bills, by all of it. Lord, and we pray tonight, Lord, for the hem of your robe, that you will release virtue from on high, and that you will heal tonight, Lord, that you will release tomorrow's bread today in the name of Jesus. Lord, I lift up those that find themselves in times of financial pain and suffering. And we pray, Lord, we pray for a supernatural supply. That you will author generosity, even in times of lack. Lord, that you will open the windows of heaven and you will pour out abundance and supply seed to the sower and bread to the eater, Lord. We pray for miracles, financial miracles, in Jesus' name. I pray for joy. There's people that the Lord's just giving you joy. You're trying to figure it all out and cerebralize it. And I just feel the Lord wants to fill you with joy. I thank you, Lord, for wine. That Jesus is giving wine to the downcast. He is strengthening with joy tonight in the house of the Lord. If you need a physical healing, I want you to test your body right now. Test and don't look. Try to do something you couldn't do. I understand some things you are not able to test in the moment. So don't testify if you're not able to fully test and confirm. But I want you to test, particularly those with surgeries or lack of mobilities or even people that had metal in their bodies. I just want you to look for the healing. Try to do something you couldn't do. And if God has done a miracle in your life, please come up and testify. It's just to give glory to the person of Jesus who is bringing the coming age of the kingdom in our midst tonight. Is there anybody who's experienced a miracle in your body? We're just going to keep on singing. I'm going to be down here at the front, so please come and testify to me.